Before I get into my sermon, I know there's a very happy family here. Their son has gotten back from Afghanistan, and Jordan did send us a letter. He just said he'd like to convey my deepest gratitude for your care package while I have been deployed. Our deployment is almost over. You can see it takes a while for mail to get here. He returned a week ago, Friday morning, really early in the morning. And then said, I'll be deploying shortly. The gifts given to me and my men are and were greatly appreciated. It was our honor to be cared for you by your generosity. I'd just like to say thank you and God bless you. Sincerely, Captain Jordan A. Pagonis. And we're very grateful to have him back in. And he's going to be back in this area for, another week or two, right? And then right back to it. They do have some pictures of, they all went down to Kentucky to see him come in, and they have a couple pictures of it, and it is a very joyous time. We still certainly remember all those that are still deployed. It's still a very dangerous place there, and in Iran, and I guess now in Libya as well. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Over the past couple of sermons, we've examined the roles that God has given to the wife and to the husband. And as I pointed out in each of those sermons, the ability of the husband and wife to fulfill these roles is largely dependent on their own walk with the Lord. It's dependent upon that. What Paul is commanding here in Colossians 3:18 and 19 is dependent on all the things he said in the previous 17 verses. If we live as those who have been raised up with Christ, and that includes setting aside the old practices of the old man, putting off those practices, putting off those old attitudes, and then put on the correct attitudes, the correct practices of the new man, and walk with Christ, then we can fulfill our roles in marriage. And in doing that, we can then glorify God, as Ephesians 5 tells us, that it is a picture of Christ in the church. Let's read through again Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 1, and set the context for this morning's study. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who are merely men-pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Well, recall that as we began this section of Colossians, we began with the wife's role, and the wife has the supporting role. This in no way means she's inferior. It's simply that her position is different than the man's role. She is equal before God, but she has different gifts, different abilities, and different responsibilities that God has given to her. And so a woman really does need to be careful in who she chooses to marry or what proposal she accepts, because she's going to have to, at some point, learn to be willingly submissive to his leadership while demonstrating chaste and respectful behavior, and that includes even when he is not leading as he should. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6 describes that, so be very careful about that. Submission is not obedience. It's an act of your will. It's not something coerced. It's not something forced. And that submission demonstrates your own trust of God, your own love for God, as you serve your husband, because you have to trust the Lord to do that. And then as you do trust the Lord and submit to him, then there's a submission to the husband and to walk with him. That's godliness in a Christian wife. Now, God has also placed the man as the head of the family, and that means he has the responsibility of leadership in the home. He is to love his wife in a sacrificial manner, the same way that Christ loved the church. He is to cherish her as he cherishes himself, his own body. That love includes being her provider and her protector. He is commanded to lead the family into sanctification that they might be holy and blameless before God. And God is going to hold him accountable for how well he does at that. And so there is a lot of responsibilities upon the man's shoulder. Interesting, in 1 Peter 3:7, it also says he has a responsibility to honor her as a joint heir of the grace of life and seek to understand her, to know her. She essentially becomes his life study. Now, I realize, men, that you say, but she is so different. She thinks differently than me, and I can't understand these emotions at all. Okay, no one's saying it's easy. It's still the command. So rise up, be a man, and take on the challenge. Okay? Got it? Men, take on that responsibility. In fact, I know the more you put effort into understanding your wife, understanding her ways, and trying to figure out how she's thinking and understanding the emotions. And yes, again, I admit, I still don't understand where they come from. I was talking with someone the other day who has a bunch of daughters. Actually, it was Warren Lamb. 8 daughters, 1 son. Wow. Well, that's what he's going to be saying as they are getting older and he has to start paying for weddings. But he's just saying, as you know, I've gotten a lot figured out, but I still don't understand is they just stand there, and then they start trembling, and then they start crying. And he says, I don't know what I did, but I know I did something wrong. Well, you still make it the effort. You seek to understand her. And the blessing will come back the other way, because that gives her a lot of security, and she will certainly give you much more love to you than you give to her. Well, this morning, I want to look at the role of children. And right off the bat, I want to say that it's easier for children to fulfill their role if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because then they have the Holy Spirit working in them to help them along in fulfilling this. But I don't find that Paul places the expectation here on children that they have to be Christians in order to fulfill this role. In fact, this command is one that's not optional. It simply has to be done. And if we recall that all children come into the world as sinners, remember when we brought Jonathan home, Diane grew up in a home, her mother was heavily influenced by Christian Science, so she had the idea that this is an innocent little baby. By the end of the week, she realized we brought a sinner into the home. It didn't take long, did it? We need to understand that we still have to bring our children along, and certainly until that child comes to personal faith and personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ themselves, they can't live as one who's been raised up with Christ. It simply hasn't happened yet. We pray for, we work with, we seek to strive to have our children understand the gospel, that they can place their faith in him. But the role given to children is actually very simple. Paul says here, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, he says something very similar, but then adds the Old Testament command and the promise that goes with it. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So children are to obey their parents. And I would say, in view of the practices that I see around in our society, most people have forgotten that command. Or it has been so confused, they're not sure how to carry it out. And I think there's several reasons for this. When America was had a better biblical knowledge, we understood better children's character, and that has been lost. There are two extremes going on in our own society, and in that, this basic understanding of the role of children is lost. Now, one of these extremes, I'm going to call it open fields. Maybe it's my ag background, but I consider you put this child in a field, and if there's fences out there somewhere there's boundaries, they're too far away, you can't see. The child just wanders around, does whatever the child wants. Okay? That would be a liberal mindset. Don't put any restrictions on that child. When we were a biblically literate people, we understood that people did evil things because everyone is sinful by nature. We understood that the evil actions that people do is a result of a sinful heart. That was a common understanding. And evil was held in check by holding each person responsible for what they did, and then the appropriate punishment for that sin was meted out. It was understood that children came into the world born as sinners, and that discipline was needed upon the child to hold their bent to sin in check. Now, we understand that the only real cure for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when they place their faith in Him personally, understand what He is, who He is, what He has done, will the Holy Spirit be available to them to regenerate their heart so they can live differently. The heart gets changed. But we used to understand as a society that people are bent towards evil, and our rules, our laws, what you did in their family was to keep you from going that direction. Well, as America has slid from its moorings in a biblical worldview, the philosophy behind secular psychology has made a very fundamental change in how our society views people, and especially children. Now we generally think people are good. Children are innately good. They're not sinful. That's a wrong understanding, but that's kind of where we are. And they accomplish it by a couple different methods. One of them is redefine the evil action. It's either neutral or it's good. And we see this constantly going on. And it just seems like it's going more and more rapidly. We redefine what God says is evil as something that's either neutral or good. And that allows people to do whatever they want, and they don't feel guilty about it anymore. Or so they think they're not going to feel guilty about it. Usually they still do. The second is blame whatever evil occurs on something or someone else. It's not your fault. It's somebody or somebody else. You're just reacting to the environment you have been in. Now, it could be environmental factors. It could be societal failure. It could be some sort of psychological trauma caused by someone else. But people, and again, especially children, they're no longer seen by a large portion of our society as being responsible for the very actions that they take. That's harmful. Consider some of the erroneous excuses prevalent in our own society. We are told that crime is caused by poverty. Now, my dad was born in 22, my mom in 33. My dad remembers the year before the Depression, and he grew up so poor, he had no idea what it meant to have stuff. Christmas, they usually got an orange or an apple. That was it. Maybe some nuts. And they thought that was absolutely wonderful. As my aunt described it, they never thought themselves as poor because everybody else around them was in the same shape as they were. Didn't think twice about it. That generation would be very surprised with this whole idea that poverty causes crime. They were about as poor as you could get. There wasn't a crime problem among them. Here's another one. Alcoholism is caused by a disease. Well, if that's true, it's the only disease in which it has to be continually self-induced to keep it going. That's reality. How about this? Aggression is caused by spanking. You spank your child, you're going to grow up with a serial killer. You're producing him. And yet, we find that children without discipline are the ones who are the most aggressive. And studies of violent criminals keep showing a much stronger link between a childhood that was without discipline than one with too much discipline, opposite of what the claim is. Then there's Freud. Freud said that improper potty training leads to, quote, possessiveness, retentiveness, aggressiveness, pronounced messiness or tidiness, you can have it go either way, punctuality and shame. Another guy summarized it all, I think, better. He just said, bad potty training results in emotional constipation. Well, to me, all of it sounds more like, hey, I got a new way to blame mom and refuse to grow up and become mature myself. Frankly, that stuff is ridiculous. But yet, these are all things to make sure the blame can go somewhere else. The problem is we have evil hearts. That's why we do evil things. You can't be blaming other people. But that's where our society is. Now, the base of philosophical premise in society now concerning children, then, is that kids being innately good are going to grow up to be good adults as long as you parents don't mess them up. Now, that puts a horrible pressure on you, so that every evil your child does is somehow your fault. It's your responsibility that they did this. Then the experts keep warning us that we got to provide children the right environment, give them freedom to explore, don't inhibit their efforts to express themselves. We're told the parent does not satisfy every whim of the child's going to be psychologically damaged when they become an adult. This is what led to the philosophy behind Benjamin Spock's famous quote, "You can't spoil a baby, his wants are his needs." Now, I realize his book isn't as popular as it used to be, but we got a copy of it. Someone gave it to us when we had Jonathan. It was an interesting thing to keep comparing to the truth, but that has raised several generations of people in America, that philosophy. Well, when that philosophy keeps going, guess what happens? The child, the baby is the center of the family. Everything focuses on baby's desires. The whole family schedule changes to match whatever the baby is doing. And then it simply continues into childhood. The truth is that you can spoil a baby. You can spoil children. And children come messed up. It is your responsibility as parents to unmess them, to straighten them out. You see, that these are widely divergent from each other. Well, what's the result of this liberal mindset in raising children? Well, it's children who are out of control. They're out of control in private. They're out of control in public. I think most of us probably have seen parents chasing children up and down store aisles because the child refuses to stay with the parent. I've even seen some, it looked like got their kid on a leash. You know, like, okay. Something physical to keep them from running away. I have seen children who defiantly refuse to do what their parents tell them. I've seen children who tell their parents, shut up, and call their parents names. I have been in homes where walls were heavily marked with crayon as high as the child could reach. You could tell the growth pattern by the different color crayon as they just marked the walls up everywhere. When Diane and I were first married, we had another young couple came over, and they gave no correction to their child. The child was running and jumping on our brand new furniture. The church had given us a gift, and we had bought our couch. Actually, it's the same couch that's over there at the parsonage now. We learned right then that if a parent won't correct their misbehaving child when they're destroying our possessions, then we have to intervene, and we have to correct them ourselves. And we've learned that we have to do that at church as well. And I hope every adult understands that. The child doesn't need to be corrected. And if the parent won't do it, then someone else has to step in and be the adult. Well, if this mindset continues, the problems only increase as the child gets older. You have teens that simply remain immature. In fact, now it's expected that teens just remain immature, self-centered. We end up with young adults thinking that cheating, stealing, lying, hurting other people doesn't matter as long as they get what they want. You see them, and you know they're on the path to jail or worse. And in the worst case scenarios, they do become sociopaths. They have no care at all for anybody else. It's only for themselves. No emotion towards anyone else. The Proverbs then become true, or become evident. Proverbs 30, verse 11, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Chapter 20, verse 20 adds, he who curses his father and mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. There's a curse placed upon him. 19:26, he who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father, the scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, the young eagles will eat it. There's a lot of strong warnings in Proverbs about children that have gotten their own way and they're out of control. Because now they're adults and still out of control. Well, there's another extreme, and I call this restricted stall. The child's not an open field. They've been hauled back to the barn. They've been put in the stall in the barn and chained. They can't do a thing. The dad views himself not as head, but king. The mom may or may not be considering herself the reigning queen, but in either case, the child is more of an object than a person. Loving care and nurture take a backseat to keeping family law. Punishment is swift and doesn't always match the crime. In fact, usually does not match the crime. Tragically, in some of these homes, Scripture can be quoted a lot, but never in context, never applied correctly, never quoted completely. And all the Scriptures dealing with the parents' responsibilities, they're left out conveniently. In this type of home, a child exists for the benefit of the parent, and so when the child intrudes on the parent's life through either childishness or misbehavior, then there are severe consequences. The child's main motivation becomes fear of everything. Fear of mom, fear of dad, fear of God, fear of all authority figures. Life is viewed in terms of what's restricted. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. We call this a prohibitive conscience. Guilt and fear control rather than the idea that God has given us freedom to go serve Him for good. We forget all the commands of what to do, go do good. And think about that and be innovative about doing good. And that's all lost towards, I cannot risk violating some rule that I may not even know about. The child's behavior becomes everything. And while they may exhibit exemplary discipline and manners, and often they do, the heart of the child is very, very far away, sometimes completely lost. These children learn a very distorted view of God, and that's why Scriptures warn, and we'll be talking about this next week, Colossians 3:21, do not exasperate them that they may not lose heart. Ephesians 6:4 adding, do not provoke your children to anger. There is a balance that must be kept. Some who grow up in this kind of environment end up rejecting what they've been taught. That is a common reason that, quote-unquote, good kids, when they go to college, go wild. They're finally out from that all that repression, and they just go do anything they want because no one's there to punish them anymore. Others, their lives are controlled by fear and guilt. They do what they believe is expected of them, but the joy is gone. And we've all run into those kinds of people. Outwardly, they seem like they're doing all the right things, but it's like, are you a stone? You do it all as if, remember someone once remarked where talks about the qualifications of elders and they're to be grave-minded. Someone said, yeah, you look like you're in the grave. I don't think that's what Christ meant when he said the truth shall set you free and you have an abundant life, is that you look like you're in the grave. There is a joy in life because of him. Yeah, there's a lot of serious things, but we are to be joyful in all circumstances. That's what Philippians is all about. Rejoicing in God. And that's all removed. If it was a Christian home, these kids often become religious legalists. Their whole life is this set of rules. They don't understand grace. They don't understand what it means that they've been forgiven in Christ. They don't understand freedom in Christ at all. And they serve Christ as a responsibility and duty rather than what it is properly. It's a privilege. It's a great opportunity. Their whole mindset gets skewed. Well, we need to keep it balanced. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think the first is starting to understand what's the purpose that God gave us children with to begin with. Why do we get children? Well, let's start with some of the basic stuff. Well, first of all, God gives us children because that's the only way that mankind continues. Okay? Without kids, you're one generation away from extinction. Genesis 1:28, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Second, continuation of the knowledge of God. There are so many passages that deal with one generation declaring to the next generation the glories of God and who He is like and how to live for Him. Here's just a couple of them. Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You're passing on the knowledge of God to your children. Psalm 78, verses 5, 6, and 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. So we've got several generations going here, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandment. Or as Paul simply summarizes, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. We're to pass that on. Now, certainly people can come to the Lord regardless of their parents. In fact, that's true of a lot of you. You have come to a knowledge of the Lord, and your parents still don't believe. They're not saved yet. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? We're going out, proclaim the message to everybody, and God in his graciousness saves people. But I hope you realize, you parents here, that your first priority in evangelism and in discipleship is who? Your children. Declare to them the things of the Lord and what he's like, his majesty. One of the great tragedies I've seen are pastors who think that if they take care of the church, that God will take care of the family. That's backwards. Jesus said he'd take care of the church and he'd build it. And he told me that I have a responsibility to my family, so guess which is the first priority? The family. That is directly to me. And it's directly to you as well. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we're actually told that such men would be unqualified if they lose their children because they're not managing their home properly. No, we have to keep God's priorities. Now, we'll talk more about all that next week, but I just want you to understand this point today, that one of the reasons God has given you children is so you can pass on the knowledge and understanding of God to them and they can build upon you. The greatest joy you should have as a parent is that your children go beyond you, including in their service for the Lord. That would be the greatest joy. A third purpose of children is to be a blessing. Tragically, there's so many polls that go out that parents say if they had to do it over again, a large portion say they wouldn't. That says more about their parenting than the kids. Children are a blessing from God. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Another question always comes up. How many in a quiver? Depends on the size of your quiver. How many God gives you? That's your quiver. Children are a blessing. And they bring so much into our lives. Now, certainly there are heartaches. There are tough parts of raising kids. Remember, you got a sinner in your house. Okay? That brings problems. You got enough sin on your own to have problems, and now you got another one. But they also bring joy, don't they? Think about it. Little kids, especially, they have such a love for life. You know, they bounce back so quickly, and they're happy again. You know, Jonathan, when he'd get happy, when he was a little tyke, I mean, he'd just dance all around the place. Why? He was happy, and it just showed up everywhere. They have happiness over the simplest pleasures. Do you remember the first time you fed your toddler ice cream? Wasn't it a ball? For both of you. Okay? Chocolate ice cream especially. You're right, Jim. But more important from the eternal perspective, you know what? We learn a lot from our kids. Not that they're teaching us, but we're learning a lot about ourselves and our own failures, and that we must trust God to do this, because we don't know what we're doing. When we brought Jonathan home, I remember we said, are they really going to allow us to take this baby home? Don't they know? We have no clue what we're really doing. That's despite all the classes we took in it. There's an awesome responsibility there, and we took it seriously. They prod us to think less of ourselves. I believe God gives his children in this sense, for one thing, you learn how to love sacrificially. It's amazing what happens to your finances after children come. It all gets flipped around and you don't care. It's fine. You'll spend all sorts of stuff on them you wouldn't dream about spending for yourself because you love your kids. We learn to love sacrificially. They prod us to reflect on ourselves because they are going to reflect the good and bad in us. And suddenly we are more careful what we say, how we walk, what we do. That's blessings from children. Their very presence causes us to be more careful in how we act, what we say, even how we think. And that's still even true in society. You have people who can be very crude, but if a child walks by, they're going to clam up. Well, there's children present. Can't say those things. Children are a great blessing from God to us. Well, what then is the role of children within the family? Well, to put it simply, children are there to learn. They're there to learn and to grow as part of the family. The parents responsibly teach them. Theirs is to learn. So children are not the center of the family, but neither there are some are out in the outskirts. They're part of the family. Remember, when you and your spouse got married, you were a family of two, but a family. As children came along, your family simply did what? Got bigger. That's all. That's all it is. It just got bigger. Every single new life added to your family is another precious soul for you to guide and direct into understanding who God is and to walk in holiness with Him. And gentlemen, the responsibility largely lies on you because Paul has already commanded for you to lead your wife in sanctification so she can be holy and blameless. Well, that is the same is true for your children. Now, their role, though, is to learn from both of you who God is, what He is like, and to have a personal relationship with Him, to learn to walk with God. So you teach, they learn, and learning begins with obedience. That's why this command is put here in this text. Obedience is the schoolmaster needed to help shape the child's behavior, his character, his belief system. And proper obedience leads to freedom of living positively out of a love for righteousness instead of a fear of doing wrong as you get older. That's why you can allow them to do more and more things. You don't have to be concerned. They've already been proving themselves. They love to do what is right. So children, listen up. First and foremost, responsibility that you have is to obey your parents. That's your job. You need to obey your parents. And in our text, it adds this. It says, in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 6:1 adds, for this is right. So children, it is right, it is pleasing to the Lord for you to obey your parents in all things. And the parents are out there going, yes, 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 yes. Tell them. That's right. You're to obey. Now the word obey here literally means to hear under. And so it includes the idea of hearing and responding positively. So attitude as well as action are important with this. Okay, kids, you understand that? It's not just doing what your parents said, it's doing it with a good attitude, a proper attitude. If you are grumbling, if you're whining, if you're complaining about it, you may do what they said, but you're still not being obedient. Both are included. Do what they say and do it with the right attitude. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. There is not some sort of conspiracy against you. You know, your mom and dad, the reason they stay up so much later than you is they talk about how they're going to make your life miserable. Right? No, there is no conspiracy like that. They talk about how they can help you along and learn life. They want your life to be filled with blessings. Learning obedience to your parents is the first step in learning obedience to the Lord and also in gaining self-control and learning to be considerate of others. Those latter two things are necessary to have a successful life. If you don't have those, you will have lots of problems in life. Self-control, considering the interests of others, are vital. Self-control is the foundational skill for all learning. Have you ever thought about that? Self-control is the foundational skill for all learning. That's both mentally and physically. Without mental self-control, you're not going to be able to focus your attention to read, to study, to analyze, or solve problems. And every subject you're ever going to study requires you to have concentration. Whether it's math, history, language, art, science, understanding your Bible. And the better your mental self-control, the better you're going to be able to do in all your studies, and that's regardless of your IQ. I believe thoroughly, and I think I have the evidence to prove, my older brother and my younger brother have a better intelligence than I do. My older brother, he has almost a photographic memory on the things he's interested in. Problem is, if he's not interested, he didn't care about it. So you ask him about history, and man, he just pops things off. My younger brother, he's just a little younger, once in a while we'd actually be in the same class. And I'd be staying up late, and I don't go out and play, and I'm studying, and he goes out and plays. He plays basketball and sports and all the other kind of stuff. I get an A, and he gets a B, and he never even cracked the book. Man, what would he have done if he actually cracked the book? All right? So that's my evidence. They're more intelligent. There was only one difference. I always stayed in my seat. I was the boring kid that stayed in your seat, kept studying. And so I was able to progress in areas that they now ask me advice. I think, man, they're smarter than me. They should get this. Well, they just never studied it. They weren't interested. Self-control is what it takes to progress where you want to go, wherever that is, whatever the field is. You have to be able to concentrate and keep working at it. Do you realize that without physical self-control, you'll never gain the skills needed to perform any kind of job? It takes physical self-control. It takes a lot of practice to learn to control your fingers so you can color between the lines if you're a small child. That's why we have you do that. You're learning self-control there. If you're going to play an instrument, it takes self-control to move your fingers in the right order at the right time. To operate a computer properly, I know some of you peck like this, but to use the QWERTY keyboard and type really fast, it takes self-control to sit there and keep working at it, right? And if you can't control your hands, don't pick up a hammer and a nail. Your thumbs are going to go really nasty. And never pick up a saw, okay? There's going to be all sorts of damage all over the place. You need self-control. Do you know speaking requires precise control of your vocal cords, your tongue, and your lips? Clear communication requires the additional control of your mind over what you're going to say. Otherwise, it's garbled. It's not clear in what you said, and the sentence structure is so bad, no one knows what you're really talking about, even if they did understand the words. That's all self-control. Where does self-control start? Obedience. Obedience. So learning to obey your parents is giving you foundational skills for all sorts of things, self-control one of them. The other thing, it teaches you to be considerate of other people. Obedience combats selfishness because it requires that you place yourself under the authority of somebody else. It demands you place yourself in a secondary position. Life is not all about you. You fit in as part of life, but life is not about you. It's not about me either. Actually, it's about the Lord. If you continue in selfishness and you don't consider other people, you're going to have relationship problems all through life. Now, I can illustrate that very simply. Does anyone here like being around someone who is self-centered and never gives any consideration to your thoughts and feelings? No, we don't. What is your response when you run into someone whose only interest is to get what you have? Kids, you have other children who want to go, they want a play date with you. But it doesn't take long, you figure out the only reason they want a play date for you, they like your toys. They could care less about you, but they want your toys. Do you like having them come over? Honestly, no, you don't. Now, for us adults, we all have run into those businessmen that have that fake friendliness. Oh, let's do lunch. You know, you know all they're after is your money. They just want to get the sale. Let me sit down. They start calling you by your first name. I don't know who you are. All it is about the sale. And you know you don't like being around those kinds of people. Obedience to your parents is the place also where you start to learn about God Himself. It is from your parents that you learn the first lessons and consequences. Children, when you disobey your parents, you've also broken God's commandments to you, and that is sin. And parents, when you let your child get away with disobedience too, you're training them in sin. So you need to be very aware of this as well. And disobedience brings punishment while obedience brings blessings. And a child that will not learn to obey simple instructions from a parent who is physically present is not later going to learn to obey the complex instructions of a God they cannot physically see and touch. So your learning to obey your parents is preparing you to learn to transfer that and to obey God. And it is a lot better to learn this lesson when the worst that can happen is maybe you get chastised, you get spanked. Because if you don't, and you continue on away and disobeying to God, those are eternal consequences. The eternal consequence of disobedience to Him is separation from Him for eternity. That's hell. You don't want that. Now let's face it, the vast majority of all parents, they love their children. They want what's best for them. And parents are wiser. That's why you need to obey them. God uses them in your life to protect you, to provide for you, but also to guide you in how to live. and they work hard at that. However, the statement here to obey them in all things does have one qualification. As with all authority, there's a hierarchy, and it always starts with God. We always obey Him first. From there, the hierarchy of responsibilities and obedience descends. So for children, as with all people, you obey God first and foremost, always. But after Him, children, you obey your parents. He has placed them in your life to guide you, to direct you, to care for you. And then you obey what other authority figures may be appropriate to the situation. It might be government officials or teachers or coaches or whatever it may be. But kids, do not violate God's commandments for anybody. No, how much they tell you have to do it, try and coerce you, do not violate God's commandments. If you know what He says, don't go against that for anybody. And parents, be very careful of enticing your kids to help you sin. Now, sometimes that happens on purpose. There are those rare individuals that do train their children to go and steal purposely. They're training them to become like themselves, and they're thieves, and they're training their children to do the same thing. But for most of us, we can get our children to sin for us without really thinking about it. Let me give you just a couple examples. How often do parents ask their children to lie about their age so they can get a discount? Guess what? That's stealing. That's stealing from what is owed to whatever place you're going into. What about when the phone rings, your child's gotten old enough to answer it, and you say, "Tell them I'm not here." You just got them to lie for you, didn't you? So kids, you don't do it. Parents, you don't do it. I'm amazed how often we have this idea that we owe an explanation of some sort to someone on the phone. It's very simple. If they call and you don't want to talk to them, just say, "I don't want to talk right now. I don't want to be disturbed. Can you call back later, or can I call you back later?" You know what? That's fair, isn't it? Anybody ever going to be offended by that? They don't want to be disturbed now. Can you call back later? So why lie about it? So don't do it, kids, and parents, don't ask your kids to sin for you. Okay? So obey God first, then your parents. That's what God declares to you, kids, what's right before Him. All right? But I want to conclude this morning by talking for a few minutes about honoring your parents. This can be pretty tough for some of us, or some of you. The command to obey your parents arises out of the commandment to, it's out of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12. Paul expresses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But he also adds that honoring your parents, your father and your mother, brings a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Okay? There is a blessing for obeying your parents. There's a blessing for honoring them. Now, this promise is both general and specific. In the general sense, a person who's learned obedience has learned the skills they need to be successful in life. They've learned self-control. They've learned to be considerate of others. Those two skills will make you successful in most things. And so there's just a natural consequence. You honor your parents, you learn the skills, you lead a good life. A good life generally leads to a longer life. Now, sin characteristically shortens life, virtue extends it. Similar promises are made to those who are just in their business dealings. Deuteronomy 25:15 talks about that. Those who are wise, Proverbs 3:16 says, they have a long life. And generally, those who keep God's commandments, such as Deuteronomy 4:40 and 32:47, talk about keep my commandments and it will go well with you, you'll live a long life. But there's also a specific promise here, in that he is specifically saying, a direct promise is he will extend his blessing to those who honor their father and their mother. Now, that doesn't mean that God may not have a specific individual plan for someone. I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are being persecuted. Some of their lives are cut short. But the specific promise is still there as a general promise to all people who will do this. There is his blessing in honoring your mother and your father. Well, what does it mean to honor your parents? Well, primarily it means to place value upon. And it's demonstrated in respect and consideration. And it's something all of us are to do regardless of our age. Now, young children honor their parents by, guess what? Obedience. That's the best way you can show honor to your parents. Because when you obey, you're recognizing they have authority over you, they're wiser than you, and you need to do what they say. Okay, that is showing them honor. As you get older, that should be transferred from having to obey to desiring to follow what they tell you to do. We call that submission. It means your will is now involved in it. I want my parents' advice. I value what is there. I will seek their counsel in things. And as I get older, as you get older, you seek that out. That is showing them honor. Now, when you become an adult and you live independently of your parents, well, you're no longer under authority. But you still have to honor them. The obedience, submission is no longer required because the authority structure has changed, and we all realize that. Men, when you leave your mother and father, you cleave to your wife. That's a new family. You don't obey mom and dad anymore. You've got to lead yourself now. It's Ephesians 5:31. Ladies, your husband becomes your head, not your father. That's transferred, even in the marriage ceremony. One of the things we do in that is actually transferring that. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I do. And he takes her hand and puts it in the hand of the man she's marrying. That is that transfer of responsibility. Okay? She's your responsibility now. All right? But even so, adults are still to give honor to their parents. And that is done by showing them respect. Now, if the parents have done a good job in raising their child to adulthood, and they're walking with the Lord, that's going to be done out of devotion, love. They desire to do that. It's an easy thing to respect them and to honor them. It's an easy thing for me to do that to my family, to my mom and dad. It's joyful. I show them respect. I show appreciation for what they've done. I ask advice. In fact, I had quite a counseling session with my dad because I really need some practical advice on some carpentry things, and he's an expert carpenter. You know, we want their advice, and also, as they get older, I'm looking at what responsibilities do I have towards caring toward them. That's part of honoring them, and that's a joyful thing for me to do. But not all parents have been good. There are parents that are bad. There are parents whose children have suffered at their hands. Those children grow up with a past that's full of pain. Trust has been broken. The current relationship is strained at best. But you know, even in those situations, you're still responsible to God to honor them. Now, at minimum, this means that you don't speak evil of them. You don't slander them. You don't let them go hungry or ignore them in time of need, because at worst, they're still your neighbor, and Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor. What is going to be missing for you, though, is the joy. It won't be there. It will be a duty, but it's a duty that you do because you love God. And you're seeking to please him, and so you still will honor them. So that leaves us with a question for you who are actively parenting. When your children grow up, are they going to honor you out of joyful devotion, or is it going to be a difficult duty? Let's make sure it's the first and not the second. And we're going to be talking about parenting next week. Children, make their job a lot easier. Obey them now, and understand that in obeying them now, you are learning all the lessons you need to be successful in life and to receive God's blessings upon you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the many blessings you've given to us, and